should see it as joy, and we should rejoice in that. And we will experience suffering because we have an enemy who hates us and wants to destroy us. Ultimately, that's his plan. And we also thought about that we will experience it because maybe, just maybe, it's God's plan for us. In some way, it is his mysterious plan to enrich our lives. Job was struggling with his consistent suffering, and he began to moan and complain about that. And in chapters 4 to 30, Job, after speaking, then listens. He has this dialogue with his three friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. And they sum up why he is suffering. They say, well, Job, you must be guilty. You must have done something. And Job both denies and defends himself against the accusations that he has in some way sinned and brought this calamity upon himself. He declares that he is blameless and he is without sin. And if only God would make himself known, this could all be sorted out. Then in chapters 32 to 37, there's a young man who appears called Elihu. And he's been listening to Job's friends and Job himself, and he speaks into the situation. And he rebukes both the friends and Job. He rebukes the friends who were meant to be supporting Job by challenging them and saying, well, you know, it's good to challenge, it's good to point out, but you're condemning him rather than just challenging him. Then he looks at Job and he says, well, Job, your belief that you are blameless and that God doesn't seem to know what he's doing is not correct. Elihu's words are full of truth. In summary, Elihu states, God does know what he's doing and he does know what you are doing, Job. But what Job really wants, more than anything else, is not answers from men, but answers from God himself about his situation. You see, he's been judged and he's been condemned by friends, and his good standing in the community is finished because of everything that has happened to him. Job is going to get his wish to hear from God. However, what he's going to get is not so much an explanation about why he is going through what he's going through. There's going to be no mention about the whole conversation between God and Satan. There's going to be no apologies of any kind from God, but instead a rebuke and a fresh revelation of who it is that Job has been professing to worship and trust. So let's turn to chapter 38. So then the Lord spoke to Job out of the storm. He said, who is this that obscures my plans with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you and you shall answer me. Job has several questions for God, but God has some questions of his own for Job. In fact, over 70 questions to be more specific. Brace yourself like a man sounds rather threatening and rather harsh. It's God saying, be prepared for what's coming to you. You've asked for this. It seems like Job is looking to intimidate and humiliate Job even further. We can summarize God's questions to Job in 3 points. Although there are over 70, we can narrow it down to 3 sections. The first is from verse 4 of chapter 38 to verse 38. It's, Job, can you explain my creation? From verse 39 of chapter 38 right through to verse 30 of chapter 39, it's, Job, can you oversee my creation? And from verse 6 of chapter 40 to 41, it's, Job, can you subdue my nation? Let's look at the first one. Job, can you explain my creation? I'm going to read all these. They're up on the screen, but you have a look at the pictures as I read this. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footings set? Or who laid its cornerstone while the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy? That's a real picture of Genesis chapter 1, where God created the heavens and the earth. And, you know, when I read that, you read that God is happy. The angels are happy. They're joyful. They're praising. So many people got a wrong image of God. They think he's grumpy. They think he just loves to punish us, that he loves to afflict us with all kinds of bad things. He's just about judgment. This reminds us that God is happy. He was happy with what he created. Every single time in Genesis, you see, after the end of each day, he'd say, when he looked at it, he'd say, that is good. And when he made you and me, he looked at us and went, that is very good. He's a happy God. I don't know when you think about God, whether you think of him as happy or sad or grumpy. Verse 8. Who shut up the sea behind doors when it burst forth from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and wrapped it in thick darkness? When I fixed limits for it and set its doors and bars in place? When I said, this far you may come, but no farther. Here is where your proud waves halt. Have you ever given orders to the morning or shown the dawn its place, that it might take the earth by the edges and shake the wicked out of it? The earth takes shape like clay under a seal. Its features stand out like those of a garment. The wicked are denied their light, and their upraised arm is broken. Have you journeyed to the springs of the sea or walked in the recesses of the deep? Have the gates of death been shown to you? Have you seen the gates of the deepest darkness? Have you comprehended the vast expanses of the earth? Tell me if you know all this. What is the way to the abode of light? And where does darkness reside? Can you take them to their places? Do you know the paths to their dwellings? Surely you know, for you were already born. You have lived so many years. Have you entered the storehouses of the snow or seen the storehouses of the hail, which I reserve for times of trouble, for days of war and battle? What is the way to the place where the lightning is dispersed or the place where the east winds are scattered over the earth? Who cuts a channel for the torrents of rain and a path for the thunderstorm to water a land where no one lives, an uninhabited desert, to satisfy a desolate wasteland and make it sprout with grass? Does the rain have a father? Who fathers the drops of dew? From whose womb comes the ice? Who gives birth to the frost from the heavens when the waters become hard as stone? When the surface of the deep is frozen? Can you bind the chains of Pleiades? Can you loosen Orion's belt? Can you bring forth the constellations in their seasons or lead out the bear with its cubs? Do you know the laws of the heavens? Can you set up God's dominion over the earth? Can you raise your voice to the clouds and cover yourself with a flood of water? Do you send the lightning bolts on the way? Do they report to you saying, here we are? Who gives the ibis wisdom or gives the rooster understanding? Who has the wisdom to count the clouds? Who can tip water over the water jars of the heavens when the dust becomes hard and the clods of earth stick together? Well, Joe, can you explain my creation? There's so much more that we do know about creation with all the scientific breakthroughs through technology. But if we're honest, like Job, we don't know that much. We've only just scratched the surface. The second set of questions are, Job, can you oversee the care of my creation? Verse 39. Do you hunt the prey for the lioness and satisfy the hunger of the lions? When they crouch in their dens or lie in wait in a thicket? Who provides food for the raven when its young cry out to God and wander about for lack of food? Do you know when the mountain goats give birth? Do you watch when the doe bears her fawn? Do you count the months till they bear? Do you know the time they give birth? They crouch down and bring forth a young. Their labor pains are ended. Their young thrive and grow strong in the wilds. They leave and do not return. Who let the wild donkey go free? Who untied its ropes? I love donkeys. I gave it into the wasteland as a home, the salt flats as its habitat. It laughs at the commotion in the town. It does not hear a driver shout. It ranges the hills for its pasture and searches for any green thing. Will the wild ox consent to serve you? Will it stay by your manger at night? Can you hold it to the furrow with a fern harness? Will it till the valleys behind you? Will you rely on it for its great strength? Will you leave your heavy work to it? Can you trust it to haul in your grain and bring it into your threshing floor? The wings of the ostrich flap joyfully, though they cannot compare with the wings and feathers of the stork. Why? Because the ostrich can't fly. She lays her eggs on the ground and lets them warm in the sand, unmindful that a foot may crush them, that some wild animal may trample them. She treats her young harshly as if they were not hers. She cares not that her labor was in vain. For God did not endow her with wisdom or give her a share of good sense. Seems unfair. Yet, when she spreads her feathers to run, she laughs at horse and rider. Why? Because she can outrun them. She may not be able to fly, but she can outrun them. Do you give the horse its strength or clothes its neck with a flying mane? Do you make it leap like a locust, striking terror with its proud snorting? Its paws fiercely rejoicing in its strength and charges into the fray. It laughs at fear, afraid of nothing. It does not shy away from the sword. The quiver rattles against its side along with a flashing spear and lance. In frenzied excitement, it eats up the ground. It cannot stand still when the trumpet sounds. At the blast of the trumpet, it snorts, aha! And it catches the scent of battle from afar, from the shout of the commanders and the battle cry. Does the hawk take flight by your wisdom and spread its wings towards the south? Does the eagle soar at your command and build its nest on high? It dwells on a cliff and stays there at night. A rocky crag is its stronghold. From there, it looks for food. Its eyes detect it from afar. Its young ones feast on blood, and where the slain are, there it is. Job, can you take care of my creation like I do? It's just a glimpse of some of the animal kingdom. The third lot of questions is, Job, can you subdue my creation? Chapter 40, verse 6. Then the Lord spoke to Job out of the storm. Brace yourself like a man. I will question you and you shall answer me. Would you discredit my justice? Would you condemn me to justify yourself? Do you have an arm like God's, and can your voice thunder like his? Then adorn yourself with glory and splendor and clothe yourself in honor and majesty. Unleash the fury of your wrath. Look at all who are proud and bring them low. Look at all who are proud and humble them. Crush the wicked where they stand. Bury them all in the dust together. Shroud their faces in the grave. Then I myself will admit to you that your own right hand can save you. Look at the behemoth, which I made along with you, and which feeds on grass like an ox. What strength it has in its loins, what power in the muscles of its belly. Its tail swells like a cedar. The sinews of its thighs are close knit. Its bones are tubes of bronze, its limbs like rods of iron. It ranks first among the works of God. Yet its maker can approach it with his sword. Chapter 41. Can you pull in the leviathan with a fishhook or tie down its tongue with a rope? Can you put a cord round its nose or pierce its jaws with a hook? Will it keep begging you for mercy? Will it speak to you with gentle words? Will it make an agreement with you for you to take it as your slave for life? Can you make a pet of it like a bird or put it on a leash for the young women in your house? Will traders barter for it? Will they divide it up among the merchants? Can you fill its hide with harpoons or its head with fishing spears? If you lay a hand on it, you will remember the struggle and you will never do it again. Any hope of subduing it is false. The mere sight of it is overpowering. No one is fierce enough to rouse it. Who then is able to stand against me? Who has a claim against me that I must pay? Everything under heaven belongs to me. Job, can you subdue my creation? Can you subdue man and the wild beasts? Why are the behemoth and the leviathan? Some claim they're proof of dinosaurs. Others that the behemoth is a hippo, or that the leviathan is a crocodile of some kind. The reality is, like Job, we know very little. For whatever they are strong, they are powerful, and they are very dangerous, for sure. And Job would do best not to mess with them, or to try to fight them, or wrestle with them. And yet it's interesting that although Job is frightened of these creatures and many others too, which he wouldn't want to mess with, he doesn't seem to be afraid of wanting to challenge and mess with God, who created all these fierce creatures. So Job has finally got what he wanted, an audience with his God. He's been given his day in court to defend his case. The big question coming back from God is, are you my equal? If you can explain my creation, take care of my creation, and rule over my creation, then and only then are you my equal. Job, can you do these things? Job cannot do these things. Nor can we. Still, God's rebuke seems a little harsh and a little unfair to me. Job, who was certainly innocent at the start of the story, is being rebuked by God for simply asking for answers to why he is going through so much pain and suffering, and why God is not doing anything about it. He's not even explaining it to him. But maybe we need to try and catch the heart of God in this encounter with Job. It may be that the questions from God are delivered in a no-nonsense fashion. It's straight in his face. But they're given as an educative reminder that Job is limited in his understanding and wisdom of the world. You see, Job thinks he knows so much about life and the universe. God says to Job, let me amaze you by the complexity and intricacy of it all. The skies, the oceans, the stars, the galaxies, the animals. Job, do you see all this? Do you understand how it all works and fits together? Life is more than you and your world. There is a bigger picture. So many of us are like Job. We think that we know so much about life and the universe. We are foolish. I believe these questions are meant to get to Job to see beyond his narrow view of his own world. Richard Belcher, in his commentary on this, he says, God's rebuke is not meant to destroy Job, but to teach him a valuable lesson concerning the relationship of his own life to God's government of the world. Although Job's suffering is important to God, evidence in the fact that God answers Job, there is a mystery concerning the way God governs the world, which means there's a mystery from a human standpoint concerning the whole subject of suffering. So how's Job going to respond to this conversation with God? Chapter 40. The Lord said to Job, will the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? Let him who accuses God answer him. Then Job answered the Lord. Verse 4. I am unworthy. How can I reply to you? I put my hand over my mouth. I spoke once, but I have no answer. Twice, I will say no more. Job, in light of this conversation, humbles himself and acknowledges that he was foolish to speak out against God. He was foolish to think that God is not in control and that he is blameless and that God is guilty in some way. We will learn a little more about what Job learned through these challenging times next week when we think about the theme revelation in suffering. But how about you? Do you have questions for God? Would you like your day in court to challenge God about how he has or has not managed this world, mankind? And if so, what would you actually say to him? Warren Firsby, in his commentary, makes this point. It's that God made each living thing, including man, suited to its environment and task. But man is not content to be the creature. He wants to be creator. And that is Satan's promise to man if he will disobey God. The next time you are tempted to listen to Satan's lies and that you could do a better job at running planet Earth, look at God's creation and remember that you are not God and you are certainly not his equal. Like Job, I've ranted and vented my anger and pointed the accusing finger at God many times. And like Job, I've recognized that I'm foolish in my thinking and my accusations. But the problem comes because we want answers. We want answers to these big questions. We want answers from God about why things are happening in our lives that are painful and unwanted. We pray, we fast, but the heavens are silent. No answers are forthcoming. Then when we least expect it, God offers his presence as the explanation. That's been my experience. Seriously, in my times of pain and desperation, my prayers may not have seemingly been answered or not answered in the way that I would like. But in the midst of those times, I've experienced a deep sense of peace and the awareness of God's presence. That sense of, I am God and I am with you. It's going to be okay. In that moment, and in those times, I'm strengthened to implement my whatever, whenever, and however response to life's dramas. The whatever. If God's ways are higher than mine, then whatever he allows in my life, I will seek to trust him. The whenever. If God has answers that I lack, then whenever he speaks, I will seek to listen and learn from him. And however. If God is in full control, then however he directs my steps, I will seek to follow him. The older I get, the more I realize that I don't know very much. So much of life is a mystery. So much of God is a mystery. For me, both suffering and the sovereignty of God remains a mystery. Therefore, my response is important. If God's ways are higher than mine, then whatever he allows in my life, I will seek to trust. If God has answers that I lack, then whenever he speaks, I will seek to listen and learn from him. And if God is in full control, then however he directs my steps, I will seek to follow him the best I can. Even in the midst of suffering. How about you? How about you? We're going to listen to a song called So Will I.
No point of reference, you spoke to the dark and fleshed out the wonder of light. And as you speak,
you
Lord, today we choose to humble ourselves and to acknowledge that we know so little. Today we surrender ourselves. We give you our pride. We give you everything that would stop us from seeing you clearly. Lord, give us a fresh revelation like you did for Job. Lord, as we humble ourselves, as we surrender, as we say, Lord, we don't understand. Lord, as we do that, Lord, would you make your presence known to us? Lord, you say that you bring the proud down, but you raise up the humble. And Lord, we pray that you would, as we humble ourselves, that you would lift us up, that we may see you. Lord, help us to put our faith and trust in you. In the whatever, the whenever, and the however of life. Amen. Amen.